In this life, there are two ultimate paths. One takes you away from God, and the other guides you directly to Him. And this is the path we're here to talk about. Welcome to Disciple Life.
Discipleship is the process of devoting oneself to a teacher to learn from and become more like the teacher.
Right.
So for the Christian disciple, this refers to the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and following after His example in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yeah, that's good, because one thing that it illustrates the difference between just learning about Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus is that we look to follow Him, and we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. And nowadays we have too many people who have perhaps an intellectual understanding of Jesus.
Right.
They've heard of Him.
Right.
They might think they know who He is.
Right.
But He certainly doesn't play any part in their lives, and they're not seeking discipleship. They're not seeking to emulate Him or follow Him or be like Him in any way.
Right. Yeah, and I think one of the things, and I don't know how many people that would be listening to us would relate to this, but I remember the television series that was out when I was a kid called Kung Fu.
Oh, yeah.
With David Carradine.
Yes.
And that kind of, in some way, talks about discipleship.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah, he was a disciple of his master in the Shaolin Temple.
Right.
And the whole idea of when he graduated, if that's the right term, from his course of study, he was supposed to be like his master, having the same or similar abilities and ways of thinking, ways of being.
Right. Yeah, and that, you know, even like I think in the series, he was an orphan, but a lot of times the father would bring his son to the temple or to the compound of the master or whoever it was, and look to get him to become a disciple, and he would have to be accepted.
Yeah.
When we think about being a student today, many times we think about going to school, you know, the way we do it. You know, you send your kid there in the morning, he comes back in the afternoon, does homework, goes out and play. Do that for 9 months, 12 years, you're done. But this was where you gave your child to the master, to the teacher.
That's right.
And he was to live there. So, I mean, if you brought him at like 8 years old or something like that, you might not see him until he's 16, 17 years old before he comes back home.
It's the epitome of boarding school.
Yeah. But the whole point was, the reason why you would give your kid to this man as a student to live with him is because you hope that after he lived with him and ate with him and talked with him and just being with him, that he would become like this man, because you saw this man as an influential man, a man of wisdom and all that.
Character.
And right. And you would hope that your son would come back to the family like the master. And that's, you know, I hear Jesus saying, you know, come to me and all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And that didn't just mean come around, hang out for about 6-7 hours and then go home. When he said to his disciples, follow me, they dropped everything.
Yeah. Remarkable, considering what they dropped were their business implements.
Right.
And their means of making a living.
Right. And then even as far as the one guy who said, well, let me go back and say goodbye to my family and all that. And Jesus said, anybody who puts their hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy. Those kind of things, especially in our society today, but I think even in general, those kind of things sound kind of harsh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what, I can't even go home and say goodbye to my mom, you know?
That's not necessarily what that means, though, right?
Right. Yeah. That's why I say it sounds like that.
It sounds like it. Yeah. It was more, you know, if you read some commentaries on these passages, commentators will say things like, what the man wanted to do was go home and say to his family, goodbye to his family. But that also meant tying up all his business arrangements and putting things in order and making sure the crop was in. And, so it probably was a multi-month, task that he was proposing to undertake.
Yeah. And of course, when Jesus called someone, the understanding was that it will be that kind of arrangement that I was speaking about earlier. You will come with me. You will be with me. And in fact, when he brought his 12 disciples, it said he called them so that they would be with him, not so that they would just come sit down, learn some lessons, eat some dinner, and go home.
Yeah. And did you notice how the disciples, unlike what we were talking about with the boarding school situation, where people would try to apply to the master, to the disciple, or to the school to get a child in, and then the master would decide whether he would accept?
Right.
Here, nobody has applied to Jesus. Jesus is choosing on his own accord.
right.
That's an interesting twist, isn't it?
Right, yep.
Because even in Pharisaical circles, students would apply, to Gamaliel, for example. I want to learn under you.
Right.
I want to learn under you, Nicodemus. That didn't happen with Jesus. Jesus chose his students.
Right. And according to scripture, it still doesn't happen that way.
The whole salvation process doesn't happen that way.
He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you.
Yeah.
And bear fruit. But I think in getting a proper understanding of what it means to be a disciple, and that would mean from the scriptures, and understanding, the culture of that time. So even if we give a definition of discipleship by saying, to be a disciple just means to be a student.
Yeah. Although there is an added dimension that I didn't touch upon.
Mm-hmm.
Discipleship not only involves the process of becoming a disciple, but of making other disciples through teaching and evangelism.
Right. So you absolutely become a disciple of Christ because he came to lay down his life for us, for others. And we lay down our lives for others.
Yes.
How could we live saying we believe the things that the Bible says and not be concerned that other people would know it? I have said many times in Bible studies and presentations that if what the Bible says is true, then everybody needs to know.
Yes.
You just cannot have any idea of what's in the Bible and think that this is something that you could either know or not know. It's no big deal. If what it says is true.
if what it says is true, and we contend it is.
It is.
That means that there is nothing more important than you could learn about in your life.
Right.
Because whatever it is, whatever else that you learn in life, let's say how to make your first million. I would say, for someone who's looking to do that, that's important.
Yeah, right.
But it's also transitory. It's temporary.
Mm-hmm.
You'll make your million and then you'll end up in the grave.
Right.
Sooner or later.
Right.
And then what will you be? Whereas what we're talking about in terms of discipleship is something that is a forever proposition, an eternal reality.
Right. And that's where I think about the scripture, Romans 6:23. I think it's the last verse of 6th chapter of Romans, where it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's like the difference between wages, which are owed, and the gift, which is grace and mercy that you don't deserve.
That's right.
And so, if what the Bible says is true, and you believe that, you would want people to know. You'd want someone other than yourself to know about that. That would be what Paul says, the love of Christ compels us.
Yes.
And that's where, which you read from the definition earlier, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to be a disciple.
Mm.
And it's the Lord that calls us into that participation with being a disciple.
What would you say to the person who remarks, I don't really need to go and tell anyone about Jesus in an evangelistic kind of way because the message of Jesus is all over the place. People can get it from a church. They can get it from
a preacher on TV.
Yeah, really?
There are Bibles everywhere. You know, what would you say to that?
Well, I think that once again, and this is something we're going to get into as we go, disciples need to learn about what it means to be a disciple from God, from the Word of God, not what they think is the way you do it or anything else. And if I look in the scripture, it tells me that they cannot hear without a preacher. It says, how can they believe on the one who of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without a preacher?
How can they preach unless they are sent?
Mm-hmm. Well, disciples are sent.
Right.
We are those who have come into the kingdom of God through no fault of our own. And some that, as right. you said, we were chosen to come.
Yes.
And we were drawn in by God. Now we are compelled by the Spirit of God, and we are taught by the Word of God that we are being sent into the world. As He was in the world, so are we. And for us to think that we can have this great treasure of the knowledge of God and eternal life and keep it to ourselves and not say anything to anyone else. In essence, to do the exact opposite of what Jesus said disciples do. He said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. You know, it's like keeping it to myself. I don't want to get in any controversy. I mean, let's face it. The only reason why people don't want to share is because it's difficult sometimes to do that. You're going against the darkness of the world.
That's right.
And the people that you're dealing
with. And no one likes to receive rejection.
That's right.
Which more often than not, you will.
Right. So there's a lot of reasons why we would protect ourselves by just keeping it to ourselves. Say, well, you know, I'll just live a good life. I won't bother anybody. You know, just let them see my good life, you know. But the scripture is clear that we are to, be ready always to give an account, a reason for the hope that you have to anyone that asks. Now, there's a lot of ways people ask. People don't just come up saying, well, what must I do to be saved, Kevin? You know,
that would be great. What's the Bible mean?
But we are supposed to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. And this, you know, I don't want to get off on the wrong foot here and be misunderstood. This doesn't mean that we have to run around passing out tracts, knocking on doors,
wearing a sandwich board.
Right. And I mean, I'm not saying you can't do that.
There are some people who are called to those things.
Right, right.
You know,
so. But we know that a disciple is one who is sent.
Yes.
As well as called.
You know, we started out our conversation by talking about identity.
Mm-hmm.
What it means to be in Christ versus some other identity that the world would have us, take on. And it's interesting because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it starts off by saying that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Right? Then in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors.
Right.
For Christ.
Right, right.
Although as God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it's interesting, this whole discipleship thing, an identity thing, an evangelism thing, they really are all related. And think about that term ambassador, which is used there by the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Think about an ambassador nowadays. You know, if you turn on the news, you'll find all kinds of articles mm-hmm. about ambassadors speaking. And when an ambassador speaks, he doesn't speak on his own behalf. He doesn't speak on someone else. He speaks on behalf of the government that he represents.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So if there's a U.S. ambassador to Israel, let's say,
mm-hmm.
he's not in Israel to discuss Israeli policy. He's there to say, this is what the U.S.
Right.
Says, does, thinks, right?
Right.
And in a very similar way, we as disciples are ambassadors of that coming kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, a kingdom that I would argue is already here, but not in its fullness. It's already here, but not quite yet in its fullness.
Right.
And we are representatives, ambassadors of that new kingdom mm-hmm. that is being inaugurated.
Mm-hmm.
And it is our job, therefore, to speak the words of that kingdom, to address the issues of that kingdom, to express the wishes of the monarch.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's really all we're talking about when right. we talk about the idea of evangelism.
Yeah, and I would say specifically to that point, we are to bring the words of the agenda of the king, you know, specifically because you know, it says we are ambassadors for Christ, and we're not coming with our own opinions, our own thought process or whatever. We're coming to represent Christ to this world. And there's two sides to that. Somebody may come up with something else, but I see two main sides to that. One is how we present to the world, and the other is how we actually live internally in our relationship with Christ.
Yes.
And that's one that I want to bring out the scripture here, Kevin, that I had said something to you about before we even got started. Was in Philippians, the third chapter. And there's another point too, because I think the scripture that you read is Paul saying that we are ambassadors for Christ. And I'm wondering if there aren't some people who would say, yeah, well, the apostles were. but those scriptures were for the apostles specifically, not specifically for all of us. But I want to address that as well. Here, Philippians 3, the seventh chapter, Paul says,
seventh verse.
Philippians 3rd chapter, 7th verse. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
People like to talk about knowing the power of his resurrection.
Yeah.
We're not quite as keen on sharing his suffering.
His suffering, right. Wait a minute now. you know, went a little bit too far with them. But this here is where I see a great example of the, I guess if you would say, attitude or perspective or even orientation of a disciple of Christ. Over and over again, I know throughout the time that I've been blessed to be in any kind of public ministry, I've been asked about, well, where do you see in the scripture about how to be a disciple? You know, where's the instructions? You know, where's the point A, point B, point, you know? And it's all over in the scripture. But there's a great example when you look at the Apostle Paul, that the Holy Spirit didn't just give us the account of what Paul said and his teachings. He actually gave us Paul as an example of a disciple.
Yes.
And a radical disciple from where he was before Christ called him.
180.
Yeah, 180. And also Paul gives personal testimony about his experience and his thought process as a disciple. He doesn't just tell us what to do. And this is where I think a lot of the things that if people see it as just the apostles, the disciples, the things that Jesus said to them was just for them. Yes, there are some places where what he said to them was exclusive to them. There's some things that the disciples were to do and all that, that if you today say, well, that's for all of us. No, that not everything that he said to the disciples is for all of us. But some things are. And Paul gives us an attitude, an orientation for how a disciple should see things and think about life. And in this sense, I see Paul saying, and I can't call up the address right now, but the scripture says, follow me, where Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's, you know what, that's a pretty bold thing to say. Because
if your life ain't right, you ain't really following Christ. You can't turn to others and say, hey, follow me. But Paul could. Paul could tell the people, follow me as I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. And here is a great example, because this man had so many things going on, so many things he had going for himself, so many things that he could trust in, so many assets that he had. But he says here, again in that seventh verse, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ.
Yeah.
It's like whatever I thought I had going on, whatever my agenda was, whatever my talents were, whatever my position was, whatever my influence was, whatever I trusted in, these things I have counted loss for Christ. And then he goes a step further than just saying, I lost it. But he says, yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, trash, dung, that I may win or gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Why? 10th verse, that I may know him. That I may know him. A disciple is not pursuing blessings, power, influence, or any of those things. If God gives us money, power, influence, or whatever, it's for his purpose anyway.
That's right.
But we're not pursuing that.
Right.
We're pursuing Christ.
Right.
And if we do have money or power or influence, it really should be used in our ambassadorial role for the kingdom.
Exactly. And for us to see, and this goes back to what we said in the very first episode, that everything that God has made he made that for his purpose.
Yes.
And it's for his purpose alone. And he superintends all events to bring about his purpose. So we as his disciples, we're coming with the mentality that it's not about me. It's about him. It's not my agenda. It's his agenda. And anything that I would trust in to, as you said earlier, which we're continuing on with, anything that I would trust in for my identity, maybe my success in my chosen profession, or maybe even my success as a preacher, as a teacher, as a pastor, my church, or how my success in my family as a mother who, you know, runs her household well and my kids look good, or as a father, you know, got it all together, or whatever it is, you know, my education, you know, I got these letters behind my name, you know, I got just about half the alphabet, you know,
yes,
behind my name. Whatever it is that we trust in for our identity, this is what makes me worthwhile. This is what makes me worthy. Paul said, I count all that as trash, as dung, as rubbish. It's not that those things have no significance. It's that they don't give me my identity. They don't give me my worth. As a disciple of Christ, my identity is in him. And I live for his glory, for his purpose. And that's the beauty. I think these are those kind of foundational things. And I'll say this, Kevin, for myself, being transparent, I need to remind myself of these things at times.
We all do.
Yeah, it's not like, okay, I got this down, now I'll move on.
Right.
These are fundamental to my waking up in the morning. Do I remember these things? Do I remember when I get ready to go out here and do whatever I'm going to do, that I am pursuing Christ's likeness, and by his Holy Spirit, I have the ability to live like him for his purpose today? That's the orientation. And what honor am I looking for in this world other than that which comes from God, not from men?
Mm.
You know, if I serve him and he gives me honor with men, as you said, it's for his purpose.
That's right. If you have honor and good reputation, it is so that perhaps these men would hear and listen to the gospel.
Exactly. Yeah.
And getting back to that earlier point that you made about, you know, is this for the apostles only in their lifetime or us? I was reminded of 1 Corinthians 11:1 that says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Right. That's it.
Right. And he says, I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. So there is a tradition of body of, you know, call it a platform. Mm. You know, yes, the kingdom of God has a political platform. Mm. And those that tradition is ours through inheritance, as we have inherited that from those disciples who have discipled us and have gone on before.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
And so we definitely have to be about our Father's business. And there's just no easier way to say it than we need to be busy and stay busy and keep in the Word as the Word. The more we're in the Word, the more we will be shaped by that Word. You know, some churches like to use the word formation when it comes to discipleship. Mm-hmm. We need to be well-formed disciples, well-instructed disciples, so that we can properly represent as ambassadors that kingdom, which Christ is.
Right. And that's, you know, when we are following, as you just read, Paul is saying, follow me. Mm-hmm. As I follow Christ,
yes.
What we're doing is we're looking to that example that will allow us to look like Jesus. I mean, the goal of sanctification is the image of Christ. And we are, once again, what was Jesus, if we're pursuing him, what was Jesus' main focus, why he went to the cross? And some people will say, well, you know, he went to the cross for our salvation. Absolutely true. He died for us. All that's true. But primarily, he died because it was the will of his Father. Mm. And he said, I always do those things that please my Father.
Right.
He in the 17th chapter, which is anyone who really wants to see the heart of Christ, that read the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter.
Yeah. The high priestly prayer.
Right. He is about to end, his earthly life is about to be ended. He's about to go into his great trial.
Interestingly enough, in that prayer, he does pray for his disciples who would become apostles.
Right.
But he also prays for those who will, in the future,
right,
believe on me because of their word.
Because of their word.
Which includes all of us.
Right.
Exactly. Including the listeners here.
Exactly. Something that might be puzzling to some people, but he says, I'm not praying for the world.
That's right.
But I'm praying, he's speaking to his Father. He says, Father, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those that you have given me out of the world because they are yours. And, it's, you know, that's a whole another depth of it that we can discuss at some point. But he definitely says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son.
Yes.
But not just so I can be glorified. He says, so that your Son may glorify you. That was the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus was to glorify the Father. And so now that Jesus is our Lord, our heart is supposed to be to glorify him, to represent him, to have our minds oriented to the things that are important to him are important to us.
Yes.
The disciple is like his master or her master. You become like the master. You are the student who not only learns, but is transformed into the very image of the person who is teaching. And that's the depth of discipleship that many people don't see because they get into all the, like, I memorize scripture, or, you know, they read the Bible every day and so on and so forth. Great stuff. But the transformation that takes place is when you are oriented to glorifying God to the purposes of God and not your own. When yours are beginning to be replaced by his, when your agenda is being replaced by his, when you see yourself not any longer as your own possession, but this body is his possession. The scripture says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. These are the things that are foundational for a disciple. And so as we're talking about discipleship, we're talking about the things that are absolutely necessary for us to have in mind if we're ever going to truly be his disciples.
Absolutely, yes. I'd like to get one other thing in here before we finish up, because I think we've hit some really good stuff here. I'm definitely encouraged by a conversation. But I'm looking in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And see, this is the problem here. When you're not using a paper Bible and you got the technology going, I'm trying to get to this scripture and someone is calling me. and so I will have to wait until they finish ringing and then I can get there. Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Chapter 3. And down to just about the last few verses. I don't want to dig into all this, but maybe we can dig into this deeper in the next. But it says, oh my gosh, how far back do I have to go? I was trying to just get to the last verse. But it talks about how the Jews did not understand.
Their minds were hardened.
They didn't understand. It gives metaphors and all about having a veil over your face so that you couldn't see. Moses could, he put a veil over his face so they couldn't see the glory. And that the veil is now on their hearts that they don't see.
And it's only through Christ that veil is taken away.
Veil is taken away, which it is for us, praise God.
Amen.
It says, I'll go to the 15th verse. It says, but even to this day when Moses is read, so we're talking about the word of God, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now this is the verse that I want to focus on. Last verse, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I remember Randolph, I think he mentioned this last episode. This verse here, I remember it doing a real job on me the first time I really saw it as a new believer and kind of understood it. The thing that grabbed me, Kevin, was that it said that there was something that transforms me into Christ's image. And when I saw that, I was like, I got to know what that is. What's the key to this? What is it that transforms me? Because I knew even as a young believer that the goal of this life in this world before we breathe our last is to be transformed to be like Christ. That's the goal.
That's the goal. That's the goal. And along those lines, we as ministers of Christ ought to be encouraging others who we're discipling to die well.
Yeah.
Starting with ourselves.
Right.
We need
right.
to take that assessment because right. dying well means dying and knowing that our transformed selves mm-hmm. are headed for the kingdom that we're representing.
Right, right. And it's not about gaining. It's about losing. It's not about self-improvement. It's about self-denial. And
that's so countercultural.
Oh, absolutely. you're supposed to be trying, through Jesus, we'll say, you're supposed to be trying to live your best life now. But I heard somebody say, I think it was, and if I throw this name out here, some people will go, but I think he was one of the greatest examples of a pastor that we know in our modern day, which was John MacArthur, mm-hmm. who passed away not too long ago. He said, I remember this, I think it was on CNN or something. He said, if you're living your best life now, that means you're going to hell.
Oh, man, that was, woo!
And he was talking about that book.
Yeah.
Your best life now.
Yeah, your best life now. If you're living your best life now,
that means you're going to hell.
That means you're going to hell. This is the best it'll ever get. But when I see that this is about being transformed into the image of Christ, and I'm asking, well, what causes that to happen? I'm seeing here, it says when we, with unveiled face, we being able to see clearly, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into the same image. And that is a powerful thing. It tells me once again that our pursuit is Christ. I am to be looking at him, and I can't see him without the scripture. I can't see him without the word. Anything I know about him, I know because of God's word. I don't know anything if somebody either told it to me, I read it somewhere, heard it somewhere, but I know nothing about Jesus except through the word of God and that word being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, it's one of those things where today, and this isn't new, some of the preachers and teachers from back in the 1500s wrote about the same thing.
Yeah.
People who are wanting to be in contact with Jesus and in contact with the Holy Spirit apart from the word, you know, having their own personal experiences and hearing from God in ways that aren't connected to the scripture. I'm not going to say anything about anyone's personal experience, but I'm just going to say what the scripture says. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. What's that? John, the 8th chapter, 31st verse. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. A disciple is a student of and a person who meditates on God's word, the scriptures. And as the psalmist said, it's hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Mm-hmm. It's not. I have beautiful experiences in Christ. Very subjective, beautiful experiences. But my foundation for my faith and seeing who he really is, it that comes from the scripture alone.
Yeah. And that gets back to something we had discussed. I think we discussed this. Did we not discuss or mention sola scriptura in this regard?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah. So the scripture, sola scriptura, scripture alone, means that the scripture is our ultimate source for faith and practice.
Right, right.
There are sub-sources that are
sure
authoritative, like the right. Apostles' Creed. Or the.
That's why we don't say solo.
That's correct.
S-O-L-O. Sola, S-O-L-A, meaning that's the scripture is the final
authority. So any tradition we have, any creed we recite, any belief we have, any way of living that we, you know, descend upon should be matched up against the scripture to see if it squares.
Exactly.
And to your point earlier, many disciples are taken aback when they realize, wow, this is not a theology of glory. It's a theology of the cross.
Right.
You exactly. Need to bear the cross.
Exactly.
You know,
which Jesus said, if you're going to follow me or be my disciple, you must deny yourself.
Yes.
Take up your cross and follow me. That I don't think a lot of times we think about the fact that because we have crosses on the wall, we have crosses hanging around our neck, cross jewelry, and all kinds of stuff. But to hear the cross, to hear that mentioned, was like the worst thing you could ever bring up in conversation.
Yeah.
Because they saw people hanging on crosses. That was how the Roman government dealt with folks. And you did not want to be condemned to the cross.
That was a torturous death that usually took days.
Yes, the worst thing you could ever think of. It was so bad that if you were a Roman citizen, it was illegal to kill you that way. It would kill you, but not that way.
They would behead you unless you're guilty of treason. Then they would make an exception.
But for Jesus to use that terminology. Yes. He's talking about discipleship.
It's scandalous then as it is now.
Oh my gosh, when you really understand it. But at the same time, like you said, we need to learn how to die well, because that's what it's about. Well, Kevin, I think we pretty much, by God's grace, got it in today, what we need to get in. I pray that everybody who is listening will have this conversation going on in your minds and maybe amongst yourselves, and maybe with family, friends, talking about what it really means to be a disciple of Christ, not just someone who's investigated Christ, not someone who is religious, not someone who's just looking for something through Christ as a means to an end, but looking at yourselves at the end that he has in mind. You are here for his ends, not he for ours. And I think that's a powerful understanding that a disciple needs to have. So thanks again, Kevin. Hopefully we'll get together again by God's grace and get Randolph in here with us also if we can. And we'll be talking about what it means, again, to be a disciple. Hopefully this is something that will help all of you disciples out there to live this life